Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Sunday morning Bible class. We're starting in the book of Esther on Sunday mornings, and some people might wonder, Esther? Why would you study Esther? You know, I mean, why would you go through a focused and in-depth study of the book of Esther? I've actually been asked essentially that question, and our answer is, and I've tried to get this across in this particular study, if you want to learn about divine providence, about the providence of God, how God can work in the background in our lives, opening up doors of opportunity, trying to put in place pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, that he wants to use to guide us in his will, the book of Esther is an incredible illustration of that providence. A lot of people, as I've said, they think about a lot of things that happen in life that they see either in their own lives or in the lives of others as miracles. But as we've emphasized, a miracle, a true miracle, is something that violates the laws of nature. It breaks the laws of nature. That's a miracle. Somebody's been dead for 3 days. Lazarus is an example. Jesus raised him from the dead. That's a miracle. He was dead. Healing the blind man who had been blind from birth, that was a miracle. Miraculous healing, that was a miracle. And we could go on. But some of the things that people say, well, it was a miracle that this happened or that happened, we're really talking about not a miracle. We're talking about some natural forces coming together that very possibly God was working around in the background, and to try to guide things in his will. We're talking about God's providence, and the book of Esther is a great study in the providence of God. Now, we're thankful that you want to be in God's Word, and we're thankful that we have the opportunity to help you along that line through these podcasts. We're thankful that God has blessed us with the means and the ability and the opportunity to spread his Word, to teach the Bible on such a widespread basis through the medium of the internet and by means of these podcasts. We encourage you to share these studies with everybody you can in your life, because undoubtedly you know people in your life who need to grow in their faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. People in your life who need to come closer to God and who need to start thinking about their soul's salvation. Help them by getting them into God's Word, by sharing these studies. And tell them to go to our website at churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. Click on the podcast button and sign up for our podcasting. It's free. It always will be free. We just want to help as many people as we can get to heaven. When they sign up for our podcasting, they will receive a Sunday morning Bible class, a Wednesday night Bible class, all of our sermons, and a Monday through Friday radio program called Search the Scriptures, and a 7-day-a-week short Bible study that we call Today's Bible Class. Only about 13 or 14 minutes long, but it's every day keeping us in God's Word and thereby helping us to stay strong and even grow stronger in our faith. Now, all of that will automatically go to their smart device, whether that's their phone or computer or whatever device they choose. And it will be automatic, and it will always be free. So tell everybody you can. Now, if you happen to be in the Omaha area, please come and check us out in person, worship, study God's Word with us, get to know us, let us get to know you in person at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ. Our church building is located at 3606 North 108th Street, 3606 North 108th Street. Bible classes on Sunday mornings begin at 9:30, followed by worship at 10:30. Sunday evening, we come back at 6 o'clock each Sunday evening for another period of worship and Bible study, and Wednesday evenings, midweek Bible classes every Wednesday evening at 6:30, all to God's glory. So come check us out in person. We'd love to meet you soon. And we're going to get back into our study from the book of Esther, as I said. And I've already kind of, you know, given the introduction that I try to lay out there as we come back to this study each week. We're going to pick up with chapter 6. The chapters in Esther are short, pretty much. and pretty generally speaking. In fact, the 10th chapter, the last chapter, is only a few verses. But where we're at is, for those maybe who have not been with us through the first five chapters of this study, we're talking about the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. His name was Ahasuerus, or another name that he was given was Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S. And so certainly those are names that we probably don't know anybody, bearing those names today. But we're talking about way back in the Middle East area, again, centuries ago. I'm sorry, millennia ago. And so the nation of Israel had been conquered by two different enemies. First, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes to the north, had been conquered by the Assyrians, and the two tribes to the south had been conquered by the Babylonians. Now, something that was practiced by conquering nations in those days in that part of the world was, however much of the population was not killed, annihilated in the battles, they would take as captives and remove them from their native land and take them to some other land within their empire. Now, it might not even be the native land of the that would bear the name of the empire, might not be Babylon, but it might be another nation or another country geographically that they had conquered. So they would basically depopulate the conquered land, and in that way they would have better ability to control the survivors, that they would never have to fight them again in battle. They would never rebel against them from their own land. They would not be able to access their native resources from the land that they had grown up in. So they would just remove them from that land and from all of its resources, all of its accessibilities and so on, all of its advantages. So that was the situation. The nation of Israel basically did not exist as a geographic nation any longer. And so the Babylonians had conquered the two tribes to the south many years after the Assyrians had conquered the 10 tribes to the north. And so when the Babylonians conquered Israel to the south, then later on the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon. So now it was the Medo-Persian Empire. So here you have all of these different peoples from all of these different conquered nations living within the empire. And the Israelites, many of them from the two tribes of the south, they were among them. Okay. So King Ahasuerus had a queen named Vashti, and this was a powerful empire, powerful empire. And again, he wanted his queen to do something to show her off, basically. She refused to do it. He was extremely angry with her, and his advisors said, dethrone her, take her crown away, and bring in young, beautiful, virgin women from all over the empire and make a choice. Choose one of them to be your next king, your next queen. And so he did that, and it turned out that and a Jewish woman, young Jewish virgin woman named Esther, was the one he chose. Now, Esther did not reveal that she was Jewish. And Esther had been raised by a cousin named Mordecai. Her parents had died early in her life. He raised her as his own. And she had great respect for him, deep love for him, and she would follow his advice even after she had been taken as one of these young virgin women that would go through a process through which the king would ultimately choose her to be his next queen. And so even after she'd become queen, she still listens to her cousin who had brought her up, who had loved her and took care of her. So there was another man within the empire. And this man was an Agagite, and he had actually risen in favor before the king His name was Haman. He had risen in favor before the king, that the king had made him basically the number two in authority over all of the empire. And Haman was a wealthy man, a man of great status and prestige and power, authority. Well, there came a day when the king issued a decree that whenever Haman would walk by, any of the servants of the king, that they would bow before him, that they would, you know, shudder before him, showing him, expressing their awe of him and the respect for him. Well, Mordecai was, in some way, he was around the palace, had some particular position, it would seem, and among the servants of the king. Mordecai did not respect Haman because going hundreds and hundreds of years back in both of their nations' histories, they were enemies. And so Haman, seeing that Mordecai would not bow down to him, would not show him the respect that he thought he deserved, he hated Mordecai. And so he devised a plan and sold it to the king by ways of deception that Haman would finance a day on which, and there would have to be a period of time organizing all of this and arming the right people all over the empire, there would be a day on which a decree from the king would say, now turn on all of the Jewish people within the empire and slay them, kill them, annihilate them. And in that way, Haman was thinking he would get revenge. Historically, and also upon this disrespectful Jew named Mordecai. So you're talking about hatred, animosity. Whenever you allow hatred to overcome you, you're in trouble. You let hatred overcome your emotions, your mentality, your psyche, you're in trouble. Hatred is ultimately destructive, not necessarily just to the person you hate. That may end up being destructive to that person, or it may not, but it surely will be destructive for you if you do not overcome it and put it away out of your heart. So the king issues this decree, and he issues it months in advance, because again, a lot of preparation has to be made. And so the Jewish people especially, they're mourning. Mordecai comes to Esther, the queen now, and he said, you need to go talk to the king. You need to tell him what's going on here. And she says, look, you know, you don't just walk into the throne room. You do that without being summoned by the king, you're in danger of immediate and summary execution. If he doesn't extend his golden scepter to you, then you can be executed immediately. And here is basically, I think, the central text as to this book that so well illustrates the providence of God. Mordecai asks Queen Esther, basically his adopted daughter, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so God, I think we can understand by providence, had guided things to work around so that both Mordecai and Esther were the right people in the right place at the right time to deliver their people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, from annihilation at the hands of Haman and all of those who would cooperate with him on that, what was supposed to be the day of execution for the Jews. Now, why was this important, that the Jewish people be rescued? Because Christ was going to come into the world in human form through their bloodline. That was prophesied by God going all the way back to Abraham. So there's God's providence. I think we can understand. The right people, or maybe, in your case, the right person, in the right place at the right time to ultimately bring about God's will, or maybe to bring about some situation that he wants you to be a part of. We need to stop and think. So let's pick up with chapter 6. Chapter 5, Esther begins her plan to stop Haman. And so she plans a banquet for the king. She does go in to see the king. He does extend the golden scepter to her. He asks her, what do you want? Up to half the kingdom, I'll give it to you. So he really likes his queen, Esther. And she says, I'd like to throw a banquet for you and Haman, the number two in command. And so he says, okay. So she throws this banquet. It's only for the king, Ahasuerus, and for number two in the empire, Haman. And so the king comes to the banquet, chapter 5, and he asks the queen, he asks Esther, what would you want me to do? What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. He says this in kind of repetition here, impressing upon her. Whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. Verse 6 of chapter 5. Well, she simply says, if I found favor in the sight of the king, if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. And so she says, let me throw another banquet tomorrow. And again, just for you, my king, and Haman. Well, king says, okay, sounds good to me. Haman leaves the banquet, that first banquet, and boy, he's puffed up. He is thinking, wow, the queen has actually thrown a banquet and invited only the king and myself. So he's puffed up with pride and self-importance. But there's still that hatred that is overtaking him, that is overruling his heart. And he can't let that go. He hates Mordecai. And ultimately, he hates all of the Jewish people. But Mordecai is the one in focus, the one right in front of his eyes. And so his wife and some of his advisors, they say, why don't you do this? Build a gallows 50 cubits high, about 75 feet high, and hang Mordecai on it. And so it seems that that night he commissions that gallows to be built, and he's thinking, tomorrow I'm going to do away with this Mordecai. I'm going to hang him on that gallows 75 feet high, and look at how many people can see him from such a far distance hanging on that gallows. I'm going to get back at him. So verse 1 of chapter 6, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records at the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And so insomnia? Maybe this was God's providence working behind the scene in the king's life. Couldn't sleep that night. So he asks for one of the servants, I want you to bring the records of the chronicles. I want you to start reading to me the royal records here. Maybe he thought that would put him to sleep. I don't know. Maybe he just thought this would be a good refresher for me. Well, I can't sleep anyway. So, verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Brigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And what this was, again, apparently Mordecai had some kind of position among the servants of the king. And he had heard of these two servants, Brigthana and Teresh. They were plotting the assassination of the king, and he got word to the king about that plot. And they did the king had an investigation undertaken, and it was found out to be true. And so these two servants were executed. But then the danger being removed, as is the case with us a lot of times, once the danger is over, we forget, you know, what our feeling was in the face of that danger. We forget maybe even to thank someone or to thank God ultimately and most profoundly for deliverance. And King Ahasuerus had forgotten about the whole situation and who it was who ultimately got word to him and warned him. So verse 3, the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?" Now this is Mordecai, this man whom Haman, his number two, the king's number two in command and authority, Haman hates Mordecai. And so the king says, what honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, who is in the court? Who's around in the palace right now? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So the gallows already prepared. I mean, Haman has had those workers go to work quickly. And so he's about to address the king and say, I want to have this Mordecai fellow hanged on these gallows. But instead, basically, the king intercepts him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in. Now, again, without any idea as to what the king was going to say to him. Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now, the king, in that question to Haman, his number two in command, and a man who the king really respected, I mean, they were, I think you could almost understand them as being bosom buddies here. He really trusted Haman. And so he says, "What shall be done for the man?" Any man, in other words, he doesn't name Mordecai, "whom the king delights to honor." Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" Now you see that pride swelling up again within Haman's heart? Can you see his chest kind of puffing out there, thinking, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor and parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" And can you see, can you imagine Haman in his own mind's eye? He's seeing himself ride around on that horse with that royal robe that the king had worn at one time, the horse that the king had ridden upon at one time. And one of the nobles within the palace, within the court, they're going to lead that horse around with him riding on it, you know, sitting up tall, chest puffed out, you know, and he's thinking about how that particular servant, that noble, is going to be proclaiming his excellence, his honor, his glory before the people through the city square. Haman thinks it's all going to be for him. How surprised, how shocked he is going to be. Okay, verse 10. All right, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." The end of verse 9. Verse 10, "Then the king said to Haman, 'Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and so do for Mordecai, the Jew. What? You talk about being up and down within a matter of 1 second? That must have been Haman's emotions and pride. What is he hearing? Could this possibly be true? Could this be happening? The king is telling me to get that robe and get that horse and put the robe on Mordecai? He was going to ask the king to have Mordecai executed on the gallows he had built for that very specific purpose. And so the king says, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. The king is basically saying, I like what you have just suggested. Do it. Do it to Mordecai, the Jew, who sits in the king's gate. And in that way, the king wanted to honor Mordecai for basically saving his life some time back. Verse 11, so Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square. And now notice, Haman is the one who proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Haman hates Mordecai, hates his guts, hates him with all of his heart, and now he is openly, physically, and verbally honoring him before the people. And he's the one who suggested it. You see, again, you let hatred rule your heart, you're already in trouble. You've got to ask God to help you to put it out of your heart. You're going to suffer from it. It can destroy you before it ever might destroy the person you hate. Verse 12, afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning, and with his head covered. He was in shame in his own eyes. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Now there, suggestively at least, prophesying to Haman, this man whom you hate, all this has just happened, in spite of your wanting to have him executed by the next day, if this is the case, and it's interesting how they word this, if this Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, you have begun to fall before him, not him before you. If Mordecai is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but you will surely fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. And so now messengers from the king, it's time for the next banquet. And while they were still speaking about the ultimate demise of Haman rather than Mordecai, the king's messengers come and says, Haman, it's time for the banquet. Got to come. Well, what happens in chapter 7? We'll see next time. Let's pray. Father, help us to put hatred out of our hearts, to never let it rule us, to recognize that ultimately hatred is evil, and that means it is absolutely opposite of the love that you have demonstrated and continue to demonstrate toward us, and that you want us to reflect in our lives before you and the people around us. Help us to not let hatred rule in our lives. Help us to recognize its self-destructive nature, and to put it away from us always, and thereby to honor and glorify you, Father. help us to love you and to love others as you have loved us and still love us. Please, Father, we pray for your forgiveness, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.